We're going to continue with Grace Upon Grace. Now let's come here to Romans, the 6th chapter again. Now we have thoroughly covered, and I hope you understand, what it means to be under law. That everyone in the world is under law and under sin, even those who keep some of the commandments of God, because they have the law of sin and death within them. All right. So, let's read this again. And it's like this. Jesus said that those who will not hear and will not listen to the word of God, Matthew 13, that in hearing they don't hear, and seeing they don't see, and neither do they understand. Then he went on to make another statement. He said, but your eyes see, and your ears hear, and you understand. And he said, to the one who understands, more will be given. To the ones who do not understand, it shall be taken away, even what they understand. And in my trip to Oklahoma, hearing the reports of what's going on in the Protestant world, that is exactly what is happening. What little understanding they have had is being taken away from them. So today, we're going to further get rid of the mystery of Paul's difficult to understand scriptures. And a lot of it is based upon the misunderstanding and error of Protestantism. Because when you come to read the Bible, especially the first time, you bring with it your thoughts. And I know the inclination is, when you start reading the Bible the first time, you want to read it so that the Bible will prove that you're right. Or find something in there that tells you that you're right. Okay. Now, let's come here to Romans 6 and verse 14 and 15 again. For sin shall not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace, may it never be. All right, we covered here Romans 7 and verse 1, just across the page. Are you ignorant, brethren? For I am speaking to those who know law, that the law rules over a man for as long a time as he may live. Everyone is under law. Everything functions according to law. However, that's not the interpretation that is given in Christendom today. To be under law, they interpret it that as keeping the commandments of God. Not so. Only to a very small degree does it mean that. But under grace. And under grace means, and they have never stated it this way, but this is exactly what they mean. If you are under grace, you are above the law. Now think on that for a minute. Why does it work out that way? Because they said Jesus came to abolish the law. Well, Jesus said, don't even think I've come to do that. Okay. So when they're stuck with that, they say, well, Jesus came to fulfill, and when he fulfilled, he did away with it. No, he improved it and made it complete. Now, let me ask you a question. If someone delivers to you a brand new car, and it has everything in it but the engine, okay? And you get in there, and you're going to start to drive this. Go to turn it on, nothing happens. So after trying everything you can while sitting in the driver's seat, you are going to check under the hood. So you raise up the hood, no engine. Now, that's an analogy to understand something. To fulfill also means to complete. So the way your car becomes complete is that they didn't tell you there was a second truck delivering the engine. So they install it. Now the car is complete. When you put the engine in it, the car now is fully functional, fulfilled. Did the car magically disappear? No, because fulfilled does not mean to do away. It means to complete. Now, when you complete it, you have everything necessary to understand. So this is what Jesus did. He came to complete the law and the prophets, and then he declared that our righteousness has to be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, right? Yes. Now, exactly the same way, under law means that your life and your purpose and everything that you are in the world as a person, regardless of where you are in the world, you are under law, but you do not have connection with God. You're subject to all the laws of God. Now, in the Old Testament, God said he would dwell among his people. And Moses, in giving the instruction to Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law, told them that the nations of the world would see the laws and commandments that God has given you, and if you obey them, they would say, "My, what a nation that is near to God." Okay, New Testament is like putting the engine in the car. That gives you the understanding so that you can live your life before God the way he wants you to do it. And we can liken the gasoline, in this case, to the energy of the Holy Spirit to do so. Now that you have the car, now you're ready to go where you need to go. If you just continue to have the car with the engine in it and the gas in it and the key in your pocket or in your purse and you never use it, what good is the car? Isn't any good. All right, in exactly the same manner, when they claim in the Protestant doctrine that if you keep the commandments of God, you are under law, is not true. Only to a small degree of those people who keep some of the commandments of God. Then they say if you're under grace, you don't have to keep any of the laws of God. You don't have to understand the Old Testament. If you have Christ, you have everything, and you determine what is good for yourself. Now that's a basic summary of it, okay? Which then puts them above the law. Now, they don't express it that way. But this dawned on me in listening to our Attorney General try to explain something about his actions which were completely devious. And in trying to tell people what he was doing, he says, truth is evolving. No, truth is truth, and truth is to be discovered, just like in the Bible. God is true, God is righteous, his law is perfect, it is holy, commandments are good and righteous and true. Now, we have to discover how these things are. Then when we understand, we need a change, because God says repent. And yes, you recognize you've sinned enough that you know you need to repent. All right, when you do that, it's just like you admit, I've got this car, but I can't use it. I don't know how to do it, and it's missing something. There's something missing in my life, and that something missing in your life is God. Just like in the car, the engine. Car doesn't do you any good without the engine. And the engine without the car can do very little of itself. So to be under grace is an entirely different thing. To be under grace means that you have been brought by God himself into a personal relationship with him. God has done this. See, God is in charge, no man. Now, let's look at the idea here about being above the law. Well, that's not what grace means. Grace means that you are under the direct fellowship of God the Father, his free gift, receiving of his Holy Spirit, and now you can begin to fulfill your life, make your life complete, so that you can receive eternal life at the resurrection. Now, we'll describe that a little more even later. Now, let's come to Isaiah 33. Let's talk about the lawgiver. Isaiah 33. God is the lawgiver, is he not? Yes, he is. Isaiah 33 and verse 22. Isaiah 33 and verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. Okay, now the Lord here is the one who became Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say concerning judgment? John the 5th chapter. Jesus said, the Father has given all judgment into his hands because he is the Son of Man. Okay? The Lord is our lawgiver. Who gave the laws to Israel? Jesus Christ did, as the Lord God of the Old Testament. What did he do in the New Testament? He gave us the spiritual application of those laws, correct? Yes. The Lord is our King. He will save us. So this applies to Old and New Testament in every way. Now what happens when you begin to judge the lawgiver? Okay. Let's see something. Come back here to Romans, the 3rd chapter. We've already covered this, but we'll cover it again because this is important to understand. Romans 3. Let me ask you a question. Does every single person in the world have an opinion about God?
The answer is no.
Yes.
There are people who have no opinion at all.
That's an opinion. Okay. See, everyone's sharper than you this morning, Dave. Okay. Now, let's read it. Okay. Verse 3. We've covered this, but let's review it so we can understand it. For what if some did not believe? Now, that can apply to anybody. In this particular case, he's talking about the Jews. But what if people out in the world don't believe? And they have strong opinions. There are a lot of them. That's why we've got the new booklet, God or No God. Shall their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? Does their opinion affect God? No. Yet their sacred opinion today, because everyone has an opinion, you know, everything's based on opinion. I believe this. Oh, that's nice. I don't believe this. Oh, that's true. And what do you believe? Well, I believe a little different here. Sounds like the Supreme Court recently, doesn't it? Okay. Verse 4. May it never be. No, it doesn't affect God. Rather, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, what does it say about the human heart? Every human heart. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yes, from your youth. Absolutely right. Now, women know this a little bit more than men because they're more subject to jealousy and judging than men. When women walk into a room, every woman knows exactly the hairstyle, The type of dress, what it's worth, the jewelry, the decorations, the bust, the waist, and the hips, and the shoes. And if they think they are doing well, then they have a nice smile, but inside they look down on that other woman. See? I see from the women here, yes, you've done that. Okay? Men have their problems in other ways. Okay? Now, this is not to pick on women. This, you see, because women like to be mysterious and secretive. But God knows the heart. And men are just like a lot of women think. They're blunt. They're coarse. They're direct. They're insensitive. They're domineering. Okay? And so all men have their own judgments of people in a different way. But I bring it out this way, see? None of that affects God. None of that makes you a better person. Exactly as it is written that you, God, might be justified in your words. Every word of God is true. Every word of God is perfect. Every word of God is God-breathed. When it says all scripture, that means each and every one God-breathed. So if you don't agree with it and you walk away from it, then it's like keeping your car without the engine in it and think you have a great treasure. And might overcome, now notice, and this is the correct translation, right here. And might overcome when you, God, are being judged by men. See, because in the Greek, this is present tense passive, are being judged by men. All right. But if our unrighteousness brings to reality God's righteousness, what shall we say? And it does. This is where repentance is the first step of repentance. You begin to see that you aren't what you think you are. Is God unrighteous to inflict his wrath? I'm speaking according to man's view. May it never be. Otherwise, how shall God judge the world? Then he says, all are under sin. And let's come here to verse 19 after he gives the denunciation of human nature. And isn't that the way it is? I mean, look at the futility of human beings trying to solve spiritual problems. Look at the nation of Syria today and how it has been for 1 year. And now we have all of these wonderful United Nations, blue-helmeted, goody-two-shoe peacekeepers. And even Kofi Annan, former head of the United Nations, went there on a peace mission. Did the guns stop? Did the bombs cease? Did the rockets? No. Never. Got worse. You're looking at spiritual problems. You can't solve it any other way. See? So, verse 19 says, now then, we know that whatever the law says, whatever, remember, all scripture, each and every one, is God-breathed. It speaks to those who are under the law. What did we read? Romans 7 and verse 1, the law rules over a man for as long a time as he may live. So every human being is under law. Now, we need that to understand what it's going to be above, under grace, because that is not above law. That is spiritually within law. To Christ. Now, the reason this is so, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. See? Because the whole world's under law. Now, those who come along and say you don't need to keep the law, let's see something here in the book of James. Let's see what they are actually doing. Now, we already covered that what? Every human being has opinions about God, or a religion, okay? Or a movement, or a political party, whatever. All right, James the fourth chapter. Now, let's see where it puts you when you hold opinions against God. Let's begin here in, verse 1, so we can come right down to understand what is happening here. What is the cause of quarrelings and fighting among you? Now remember this, next time you have an argument with your husband or wife, okay? Is it not mainly from your own lusts that are warring within your members? You lose your temper? Mm-hmm. Yes, you think you're right? Mm-hmm. Yes, all the things go along with it, and after you're done with the argument, you've got to do a lot of repair, right? Yes. Okay. You lust and have not, you kill and are jealous, you're not able to obtain, you fight and quarrel, but you still do not have because you do not ask. Oh, well, I've got to go to God and ask. But notice, without repentance, what happens? Verse 3, James 4. Then you ask and you do not receive because you ask with evil motives to serve yourself rather than give up yourself that you may consume it on your lust. Oh God, help me win the lotto. Okay. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Which is the root word for enemy. Now, people who have opinions about God one way or the other, they don't consider themselves enemies, do they? No. Does an atheist think he's an enemy of God? No, he doesn't care whether God exists or not. But he makes himself an enemy of God. Is he hostile to the word of God? Does he have enmity toward the laws of God? Yes, indeed. Therefore, whoever desires to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now then, every church needs to understand that verse. If you're not seeking to please God and teach His word, and if you're seeking to please the world and increase your numbers, you cannot please God, but you're an enemy of God. See, but when people get to thinking do-gooderism, they don't understand that. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts with envy? Well, I've already covered that. Okay? But he gives greater grace. This is the reason it says, God sets himself against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Why? Because they know they need God. See? Not God, here I am, you've got to accept me because I've done this great and marvelous work. Therefore, submit yourselves to God because He's God. Resist the devil because he is there to pump up your lusts, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Now notice, see, resist the devil, draw near to God. How do you do that? With prayer, with repentance, and he will draw near to you. Now, haven't we covered that many times about seeking God? How do you do it? You forsake your thoughts, you forsake your ways, and you begin to ask for God's ways. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's the way human nature is. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, how do you do that? Well, if you've got a lot of serious problems, then it's repentance, prayer, fasting, studying the Word of God, recognizing your sins, repenting of them, and also as you go down in time and growing and overcoming, then God's Spirit reveals to you the really deep inner nastiness of human nature so you can repent of it. Because when he first calls you, you're not capable of handling how evil your mind really is of itself. It takes God's Spirit to expose it. Now, verse 11. Do not talk against one another. The one who talks against a brother judges his brother. Now listen carefully to this. Is speaking against the law. But if you judge the law, now is that not what is done when they say, if you are under grace, you don't have to keep the law? God did away with the law. Jesus did away with the law. No, he didn't. Well, we don't have to do that law because that's in the Old Testament. Heard that before? See? You are not a doer of the law. And that's what he said in the first chapter. Be a doer of the law, not a hearer. Rather, you are a judge. Now, what does this do? And they don't even comprehend it when they say we're under grace and we are free from the law. What does that do? There is only one lawgiver who has the power to save or destroy. And who are you that you presume to judge another or judge God or judge his law? See, isn't that amazing what happens? Yes, indeed. Okay. Now, with that in mind, we're going to look at a few scriptures in the book of Galatians. Now, I'm going to mention here again one of the most important books you need to read to understand the New Testament is Judaism, a revelation of Moses or a religion of men. Because when Paul was writing, he was writing in the time when there was Judaism abounding. And the commission was to go to the Jew first, Galatians, page 1186. So unless you understand what Judaism is, and please realize this, Pharisaism of the it mentioned in the Bible is the same as Judaism today, and they admit so. They say in their own words, the Jews do, that Pharisaism and Judaism are one in the same. Now here's the key you're going to learn concerning Judaism that most people have no clue. Very similar to what I learned recently concerning the big book, it looks like a gigantic Bible that they have in Catholic ceremonies when they do the high mass, and they have someone carry it and then have the incense going, and then they bring it to the cardinal or to the bishop or to the pope, and he kisses it. I always thought that was the Bible. But I learned from a Catholic, those are actually Catholic prayers written by men having nothing to do with the Bible. All right. So it's not just the Jews who are at fault in this, okay? The Jews call Judaism the law of Moses. And they let you know in no uncertain terms that Gentiles don't have to keep the law. Well, that's not what it says in the Old Testament either. Now, it's very important to understand that. Now, before we come to Galatians 3, let's look at a couple of other scriptures in the Gospel of John to back up what I just said. Let's come to John, the 5th chapter. All right? John 5. John 5. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 35. Verse 35. Now, Jesus is referring to John the Baptist. And he said he was a bright and shining light, verse 35. and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light because they thought it would benefit their goals, politically and religiously. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works that the Father gave me to complete, the very works that I'm doing, themselves bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who has sent me, has borne witness of me, and you have neither heard his voice nor seen his shape at any time. Another verification that the one that Moses saw was not the Father. This exposes another error of Protestantism, that the God of the Old Testament was the Father. No. The God of the Old Testament was the one who became Jesus Christ. We do have some mention of the Father in the Old Testament, the Most High God. But Jesus came to reveal him, see. Now notice verse 38. Now he's speaking to the Jews who practiced Judaism and mixed that in with temple worship too. You do not have his word dwelling in you. Now think of that for a minute. Here they were the ones who had the word of God and were responsible for preserving and taking care of it, and they ignored it. Did exactly the same thing. They judged the law and replaced it with their tradition and thought they were doing right. Okay? You do not have his word dwelling in you, for you do not believe him whom he has sent. You search the scriptures. How many times did he say that? Have you never read? Okay. For in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are the ones that testify of me. But you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive the glory from men, but I have known you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. All right, now let's carry this forward, this thought right here. If you are under law and you judge God, do you have the law, the love of God in you? Okay. What is the love of God? We're to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being, right? Love our neighbor as ourself, correct? We're to love each other as Jesus loved us, right? We're even to love our enemies, correct? Yes. Okay? John said, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So what does this statement tell you? They have none of the above. I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. And if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How are you able to believe, you who receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Then he makes this profound statement to summarize it, see? Because the Jews, in keeping their own laws, placed themselves as judge of the laws of God and placed themselves above the law. So Jesus said, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, even Moses, in whom you have hope. But if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. And if you do not believe his writings, rather than your traditions, how shall you believe my word? Now, that's something, isn't it? Now, come here to John, the 7th chapter. Let's see another thing that he said here. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 16. John 7 and verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. All right, doctrine is teaching. Now, let's understand something. This is why we are to preach the word. This is why ministers are not to have their own standard of doing things. Now, in the latest journal, there is an article which says, church leaders beware of these seven habits. And this is what Mr. Jackson and Finkelstein listed, the seven habits, and described them in an article in 2004. Habit number one, they see themselves as, and their companies as dominating their environment. Think of it in religious terms, yes. They identify so completely with the company that there is no boundary between their personal interest and their corporation's interest. Habit number three, they think they have all the answers. God alone has all the answers. That's why we research the scriptures, see. Prove what is good and hold fast to what is true. Habit number four, they ruthlessly eliminate anyone who isn't completely behind them. Habit number five, they are a consummate spokesman obsessed with the company image and their image. Habit number six, they underestimate obstacles. Habit number seven, they stubbornly rely on what worked for them in the past and ignore what is true. All right? That also describes Judaism. And if you don't believe me, talk to a Jew. That describes Protestantism. And if you don't believe me, talk to a Protestant minister. That describes Catholicism. And if you don't believe me, talk to a priest. Same thing. It's not his, but the teachings of the Father. So what do we have in the New Testament here? From God the Father? No. Except for the Gospels, all the rest of the New Testament is written in epistles. And epistles are what? Personal letters. Now, isn't that fitting? Because God's plan is what? To increase his family. We're to be the sons and daughters of God, correct? So these are personal messages from God to us. Now, if you're really seeking God, when you read the Word of God, it's going to connect with you because God is working with you as long as you're seeking him. See, this is why I have my cowbell. So that when I give you my opinion, you know it's my opinion and that may change. Okay? My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone desires to do his will, there's the key. The way you understand the Bible is to obey what you learn as you learn it. See? He shall know the doctrine. That means you'll understand it. Whether it is from God or whether I speak from my own self, the one who speaks of himself as these seven habits we just read is seeking his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, he's speaking of himself, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now notice how he finishes with the next verse. Did not Moses give you the law? And not one of you is practicing the law? Think of that. A lot of people think, oh yeah, the Jews, they keep the law. Oh, they earned salvation by the law. Well, if they earned salvation by the law, why can we not earn salvation by the law today? They never asked that question, right? See, because salvation comes by grace. Holy Spirit was not granted to the people in the Old Testament, except the patriarchs and the prophets and some of the kings. Not one of you is practicing the law. What were they practicing? Their traditions. Put in your margin there, Mark 7. Full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Okay? Now, do Catholics have traditions? Oh, yes. Do Protestants have traditions? Yes. Do Jews have traditions? Yes. Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, see? All of them. Now, let's come back to Galatians 3. But first, we'll take a little break.